if you have a Bible, if you'd like to turn to Matthew 6, the passage that Angela read to us earlier, Matthew 6, and we're looking particularly at verses 25 to 34. Jesus was a remarkable teacher. I don't think anyone probably disputes that. We who are lovers of the Bible and his word would agree with that, but much of his teaching has become part of certainly our culture and language in English language and our culture, and indeed much of this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is known all over the world. He was a very wise teacher. He was a very pointed preacher at times. But one of the things that we're very good at doing is to listen to Jesus and think that what he says applies to someone else. And one of the things that I've found about studying and preaching on this Sermon on the Mount is how often he's speaking to me. And if you were listening to the children's talk earlier, and Thomas acknowledged that he was somebody who worries, you might think, oh, well, there are probably people who don't worry, and a preacher or a leader in a church would obviously have overcome that problem and would be very confident, and I hope that I am, I hope that others are, in the right sense. But worry is something that every single human being has to grapple with. Do you know, I would imagine that the only times when there's been no worry in this whole world were before Adam and Eve sinned. I imagine that perfect world that God created was a world where people were totally at ease and at rest and in relationship with him. And that as soon as there was a disobedience to his word, worry was one of the things that came in. Actually, you know the story, don't you? What did they do first of all? They hid from each other and from God. Fear, worry, anxiety, nervousness, and it's been with us ever since. And all you need to do is do what Jesus mentions at the very end of the passage, think about tomorrow, and you'll be worrying. Because you and I know everything or anything can go horribly wrong. And I was listening to what Thomas said to the children, and he's absolutely right. We don't need to worry, but we do worry, don't we? I guess, we won't do it now, but I guess if I stopped and we give opportunity for everybody to say something, you'd all have something to say. Actually, I feel I'm worried about that. Now, it's good in a sense. We talk about being concerned for things. That's a good word to use. It spurs us into action. Of course it does. But this kind of worry and anxiety Jesus is talking about here is what eats away at us. Someone has said it does no good for tomorrow, and it robs today of its joy and its peace. And we're anxious about tomorrow. Now, I just want for a few minutes to step back even from chapter 6 and say something big. It's as big as what John was sharing with us about Ethiopia. That what people need to hear is that it's no good trusting in rituals or in what we do. We can only trust in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what this is about. But I want just to share with you something which I'll mention in a moment. I found very helpful in one of the books I've been using for these sermons. And that is that it's good to step back sometimes and see this sermon as one sermon. It was undoubtedly spoken. You can go to the places where people think Jesus probably sat and spoke to people. And there were times when Jesus clearly taught for an extended period of time. That's why people got hungry and needed to be fed, you remember. And just to look at this sermon as we're in the middle of it, we're in chapter 6 and we're nearly at the end of the chapter 6, to remind you, if I may, that Jesus had a really big theme in his teaching. And if we are prone to worry, or if we're not prone to worry, this is what we need to be doing, to fill our minds really fill our minds so that everything that we do is affected by it, with this one big truth that what we're here for in this world, first and foremost, is to be in a relationship with God, to know him, to think about him, to be aware of him. That doesn't mean that we're in church all the time, or we're preaching all the time, or reading the Bible, or in active conscious prayer. But it does mean that this world we live in is God's world. And let's think that way. That's why, really, we shouldn't be anxious about climate change and the future. We should do something about what we can, but we shouldn't live in fear that this world is out of control. Jesus says it's not. That's a big choice we have to make, isn't it, in our heads? Do I believe that this world is under God's control, or is it not? And the first thing that Jesus wants to tell us in the Sermon on the Mount is that God is king. God is the ruler. And we saw that in chapter 5. His kingdom is not what we think. It's not a human kingdom. It's not physical force. It's spiritual. That's our problem. We don't get it because we're earthbound, yes, but because we're fallen and sinful and we don't understand spiritual realities. But that's what we were seeing, remember, for several weeks, looking at how different the kingdom is. It's an inward thing. No wonder the world looks out of sorts and out of order. It looks chaotic. In some ways it is. But remember what Jesus said, there's a seed growing secretly. It's very small, but it is growing. The kingdom of God is growing. Jesus says that. And it will one day be supreme. We believe that as Christians, but we don't often carry it around with us in our heads. And so that's the first chapter, that God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's real. And in the second chapter, which is what we're in now, we learn something more about God, not just that he's king and he rules over everything and it's a spiritual kingdom, but that he's got a character which now, maybe in chapter 6, we can begin to connect with better, because he's like a loving, caring, generous, kind, thoughtful, considerate father. Now, we haven't all had that kind of father. We fathers are not all like that. I know that. And it's not just about fathers, it's about mothers, it's about friends, it's about family. We know what kindness is, though. We know what we need and what we want. And Jesus is saying in this chapter that God is our loving Heavenly Father. Because of that, we saw earlier, it's no good us saying, oh, I've got to impress him. Because for one thing, spiritual things are inward and often invisible. And Jesus is always talking about our hearts. But for another thing, he's not looking for that. He's not looking for mere outward behavior. He's looking for the things that matter. And last time we were looking at treasure. And if God is a father who cares for us, then he knows what we need. And we don't need to be worried about storing up the things that we can see and having all those things. We can trust him for those. And we won't do it now, but if you were to go through chapter 5, you can see how God is speaking to us through the teaching of Jesus about so many things. For the Jews particularly, they needed to understand his law. It was an outward thing, but the heart of it was the heart. And in chapter 6, we saw how they needed to understand that about worship, about prayer, about giving. It is an outward thing, but the heart of it, again, is in the heart. And the Pharisees, you remember, who get mentioned quite often and are described frequently by Jesus, hypocrites, they were play actors. That's what the word comes from. They did the outward thing, but the heart was in a different place. And that's the problem with us too. We think about the outward things, the treasure we can see, and he says it's the treasure in heaven that lasts. And then chapter 7, and this is obviously for the future, for next week and beyond, is a different thing again. It's a development. God is king, he rules. God is a loving father, but there is a day coming when we will be called to account. And when we get there, it might surprise you that this lovely Sermon on the Mount, which has such warm, tender, radical thoughts about the poor in spirit, about the meek, about those who mourn, being comforted and helped, and tells us that God looks at our hearts and he understands our personal needs and he'll provide for us. In chapter 7, there is warning after warning about the end of the age, about judgment, about two ways to live, two roads to travel, two kinds of fruit, two houses even that we build at the end, whether you and I have been listening or not, whether we've just been hearers only, but not doers of his word. And so the last chapter is surprisingly hard-hitting, and we'll come to that. And one thing that I've found helpful, and I just want to share this with you, and then we'll look at this chapter and this section in a bit more detail for a short while, is that to one commentator, and it's this very helpful book I've mentioned before, and I know sometimes we just want to come and listen to preaching or read the Bible, but for some of you, to get hold of a book, and I'm just mentioning this Sermon on the Mount by Sinclair Ferguson, Kingdom Life in a Fallen World, would just help you to reflect more, to think more, because this Sermon on the Mount isn't just for now, is it? You've heard it preached on before. It'll still be there in your Bible next year and the year after, and it's so helpful. And he just has a brief section where he just did this, and it really struck me, that in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us three things about God, and they're all very important. In the first chapter, he's introducing the idea of the kingdom. God is the king. Now, we know, of course, Jesus is the king. That's amazing, isn't it? God is the great king. Jesus comes as a carpenter, a Jewish teacher, and we discover at the end of the Bible that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God, the king. Here, maybe that wasn't clear even to his closest followers. And in chapter 6, which is where we are now, and this is the heart of today's message, God is not only our king, he is our father. He is somebody to be in a relationship with. That was great, John, just to share that's what's missing in so much Christianity, outwardly speaking, is a relationship with God. We talk to him, Abba, Father. We address him. We listen to his wise advice. We have a daily relationship with him. We ask his forgiveness for our sins. We ask him for help. We share with him our worries and anxieties. We ask him for his peace. We trust his promises. And God is our Father. And in the last chapter, which we'll come to, God is our judge. And if God is the king, he will be the judge, won't he? Because he's the lawgiver. And the lawgiver is the one who will, in the end, know whether we have fulfilled the law or not. And here's the good news, and here's the gospel message, is that we can't. And that was the mistake of the Pharisees, probably the mistake of some in those in Ethiopia, certainly the mistake of some, I would say, in this country. They think that if we do these things, then we'll be fine. And Jesus has to say, we can't, because our hearts are wrong, and our hearts need to change, and that's why we need the grace of God to change us. If we have been changed by the grace of God, when at the last day, Jesus will say, welcome. And if we haven't, he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. God is our king. Big, big truth. It's a good truth, because God is good, and we have a good king who rules the universe. God is our father. That's what we're learning about in this chapter today. And God is also our judge, and one day he will call us to account. So the message, which you know and which you've heard and which we've sung, is this. Don't worry about your life. Your generous Heavenly Father will provide. Let's spend a few minutes in this passage thinking about why Jesus is able to say that. He gives good reasons, and we're all thinking people, whatever you think your capacity is, whether you think you're quite intellectual or you think you're not, or whatever you think, you know what worry is like, and you know there are some very good reasons, we've heard some already, why worry is foolish. And Jesus is going to give us some of those. And here's his basic assertion, that if we're Christians, if we've trusted in Christ, if we're believers, if we're disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus, then God your Father knows and cares about you. So the specific things he talks about in verse 25, he talks about what you eat, what you drink, and what you wear. So it's your daily life, your food and drink, and it's your body, what you wear, what clothes you wear. Now, those by extension apply to anything that we need to live on. It's not just food and drink, it's the air that we breathe, it's the shelter that we need from the elements, all of those things. And our bodies are not just what we wear, what we put on, it's all our health and strength, all of those kinds of things, the way that we care for ourselves and the way that we look and relate to other people. They're simple things, but they stand in one sense for the daily necessities and the daily actions of our lives. There's more to life than those things. He wants us to move away from a kind of materialism, a kind of this is what really matters. And our culture shouts so loudly at us, at whatever age you are, whatever level you are, that what really matters is what you wear and how you look and how your house is and how your car is and where you go on holiday or whatever the things. And many of us, I trust, have learned to resist that and say, no, it doesn't matter. Of course it's important how we feel and how we look. It matters to us. But if we spend all of our time trying to impress, even trying to impress ourselves, we will be the worse for it. We will be sad people in every sense of that word. Because there's more to life. And you know what the more to life is, don't you? You know the more to life is our relationships, our friendships, our care for one another, the relationships that really last. And those don't depend on material things. They depend on very intangible things sometimes. The love that we have, the affection, the care that we show for people in need, the gratitude that we can express to them. And it's the same in our relationship with God. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts that love him. Why would we love God? Because he's provided so much. A sense of perspective. I can live without this. That's why fasting was such a good topic. I can go without this. I don't need this for life. Yes, we need certain things, of course. But God has promised that he will provide us. And even when our lives come to an end, that isn't the end. We have a life that goes beyond even this life. So here's his logic. Here's his illustration. The birds are fed. How are they fed? They don't do the things that we have to do, he says. Look at them. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. In other words, they have a very different kind of lifestyle. Now you might say, okay, well, some of the birds don't survive. That's absolutely true. They don't. But his point is simply this, that they are cared for by God. God is the creator. God provides so many things. And they're just an illustration of the fact that we can work all day and we can work all night. But the point is, where does it all come from? Where do the birds get their food? Where do the birds get any sustenance? Where does the whole creation get it from? It comes from a God who has made a good world and who sustains it. And we should look at them and say, are they anxious? Well, maybe they are in a certain bird-like way. I don't know. But they don't spend all their time. They just do it, and if they can't find it, they can't find it. And I'm not suggesting that we can go into animal psychology. But his point is simply this, we're worth far more than them. Of course God cares about the birds, but he cares about us infinitely more. And then the other logical thing he says is, you can worry all you like, it won't make any difference to what happens. Yes, work will make a difference, yes, all kinds of things will, but worrying won't. Then he has the illustration of clothing. Looks at the flowers. They also are dependent on God. They don't labor or spin. They don't have this kind of human fascination, as it were, with I've got to make sure that I do all this and I provide in all. They are there. God has provided for them. And yet they have a beauty beyond any human beauty. But they're short-lived, he says. So you are far, far more valuable than they. And if God looks after nature in that way, then won't he much more clothe you? And he's quite hard-hitting there, isn't he? Because he says that the pagans, verse 32, run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. If you're like that, you're no different. You're not taking into account the fact that you believe in God. You're just the same. So in your place of work, if you're in employment, if your attitude to work is exactly the same as somebody who believes there's no God, everything depends on them, this life is all there is, material things and comfort in this world, providing for your family and your friend is the only thing that matters. If your attitude is exactly the same as theirs, you're in bad company because you should be different, he says. You say, well, I want to work, but it's not my God. It's not the means to everything. It's important. God tells us to work, that we should provide for ourselves and those who are dependent on us. But that's not what I live for. I work to live. I don't live to work. And those are the things that should make a difference. So, yes, we'll be willing to do more work. But no, we won't say, I'm going to work all hours, never mind my family, never mind my health. We wouldn't do that because we say that's not our God. Our God is one who is bigger and who is eternal and who wants us to live in a way that pleases him. And then the summary, as it were, in verse 31, do not worry with all these things. The unbelievers do that. They don't know a loving Heavenly Father. And the verse that we know best and that we quote comes at the end of that. And it's a shame in a way that we often just say, seek first God's kingdom. He's been through all this. He said, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. Don't think like these people. Instead, put God and his kingdom first. He will provide for you today and he will provide for you tomorrow. And I don't know what you make of verse 34. It's a very strange verse to me. I don't mean that irreverently or disrespectfully to the teaching and wisdom of Jesus, but when he says, do not worry about tomorrow, understand that. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You say, what? There's trouble tomorrow as well. Well, it's true, isn't it? If you start thinking about tomorrow's troubles, you're just adding, and next week's and next month, they will be there. But what he says is, what you need to change is what's going on in here in your head, Martin. Think, how are you going to manage today? Well, you can do this and do that. But the way that I'm going to be at peace is to know that God is in control of this whole world, but especially of my life. He cares about me more than I could ever imagine. Many of you here are parents. You know this experience, don't you, in your own life, your own heart. How much you care for your children. You know that. And even when we don't care as we should and things go wrong in our relationships, we know what it's like to have such a deep love. You say, I'd die for him. I'd do anything for her. And we would. That's exactly what we're like. It's a very instinctive thing. That parental love, that maternal or paternal instinct. Well, think about God. We are his children. How much does he love you? No, really, how much? Just a little bit because you haven't quite performed? Not as much as you'd hoped because you were disappointed by this that happened? This person did this and they did that and everything went wrong, so God doesn't love me anymore? Doesn't make sense, does it? If you read Paul later on in Romans 8, what does he say? Look at the cross. What has God given for you? He, as a father, has sacrificed in pain and agony his only beloved son. That's how much he loves you. Please don't think that your needs and your requirements and your health and all those things are of no consequence to him. He cares about you. He cares about you far more deeply than you could ever imagine. One other commentator put it like this. For a Christian, worry is unproductive, unnecessary, and unworthy. Unproductive, unnecessary, and unworthy. Stop it. And I totally go with what Thomas said earlier. It's no good just saying, stop it. But when you've shown somebody that God isn't the way they think, you know, we still do that, don't we? We still have this idea sometimes that God is just waiting to pounce on us. He's watching us. He's got his eye on us. And when we step out of line in our thoughts, our words, or our actions, there, that's it. And so something goes wrong in life, oh, God's punishing me. Well, he may be, because there's plenty in Scripture about discipline. Let's take that to heart. But God loves you and cares for you. Even you as parents, you know when you discipline your children, why do you do it? Because suddenly you hate them and despise them? I don't think so. If you do, you know that that's deeply, deeply wrong. And sometimes that does happen in families, of course. But God is never, never, never like that. And if we trust in him through Jesus, he will always, always be loving. Even when it's hard to understand, even when we just don't know, and there are plenty of people in the Bible, aren't there, who just cried out to God, why? Why? They felt they were in darkness. They had no idea what God was doing. They had no idea why certain things had happened to them. They just couldn't understand. But they were able to hold on. Even Jesus on the cross, when he feels abandoned by God, what does he do? He cries out to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even that is a cry of faith and trust. So please don't think that God will abandon you if you're a Christian. Let me make some brief application and sum up this very well-known and very helpful passage. passage about worry, if you're living as a follower of Jesus. Now, that's a big if, because although we've seen already that God cares for the righteous and the unrighteous, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, what some would call common grace. He is kind, undeserved kindness to all kinds of people. Chapter 7, as we're going to see, shows that there is a division in God's outlook on the world. There are those who are on the broad road. Where does it lead? Destruction. Jesus speaks often in his teaching about hell, about judgment. It's real. To Jesus, it's real. It should be real to us. So there is a need to be on that narrow road, the road of following Christ, trusting him, not depending in our own righteousness, which Jesus speaks about so often. But if you are living as a follower of Jesus, God your Father knows and cares for you. So, this is his summary. Don't worry about your life. Unbelievers do that. They don't know a heavenly Father. You do. Instead, put God and his kingdom first. He'll provide today and tomorrow. Now, I want just to give you some practical things, some examples maybe, but just some way of thinking which may be a help to you. And I hope that the sermon itself, the Sermon on the Mount, is a help, and that looking at it this morning will help. We make a lot of decisions, don't we, in our lives? And we need, when Jesus says seek first, he really means that. He says first, before you decide on, what work you're doing, or your big decisions in life, perhaps a house or a relationship or family matters or whatever it might be, financial decisions, ask yourself this: will this decision promote God's kingdom? What do I mean by that? Will it show me and him that I'm putting him first? I mean, a simple thing, if I may, today, it's Sunday, isn't it? Now, we'll all have different views perhaps about Sunday and what we should or shouldn't do, but here it is, the first day of the week, church is gathering all over this town. So we make decisions about how we use our time on a Sunday. Now, you're here, you've made a decision. It's a good decision to be here. You could be somewhere else, I don't mean that, but to be here, to be in a place of worship is good. But we do that, don't we? Every week we make decisions. Now, what does it mean for God to rule in my life? It doesn't mean that I'm at church 7 days a week. We're to be in the world. You know, all those things. But it does mean that I put worship as a high priority, not just on my own, but with others. It does mean that when I come, I want to come prepared. I don't want to be exhausted, or I'll be asleep through the whole service. That's not much help to me or anyone else. I want to think perhaps about what we're doing. If somebody else needs some help and encouragement, they need a lift or they need some help in a practical way, I want to do that. That's putting God's kingdom first, isn't it? We need to do more than that. Jesus is really saying we need to give ourselves to him. Seeking first his kingdom is putting him first. So we all have money. You make some kind of plans with your money. You budget in some way. What does Jesus say that we should do with our money? Well, we should store up treasure in heaven. What does that mean? We please God first. God wants us to provide for our families. He wants us to provide for ourselves. We ask him to give us our daily bread in the Lord's Prayer. But what are our priorities? And when we think about money, it's not just that, it's about our time. We say to God, don't we, if we're trusting him, we say, Lord, I want you to use me. Use me. I want you to use me. I don't want to use you, because that's what sin does. Say, Lord, what can you do for me? Now, I'm a Christian. What can I get from that? No. I'm a Christian. How can I serve God? And often it is practical things. Jesus tells us so often that our relationships with others, the way we relate to others, is the way we serve God. That we're to love one another as Christ has loved us. That if we say we love God, but we don't love our brother or sister, then we're a liar. So that's a question to ask. Lord, how can you use me? How do you want me to use my time? And some of you will have asked that big ways in the past. You're asking it again. And we need to ask it in small ways as well. And we do need to think about our own needs. Jesus isn't saying here, is he, don't think about your life, don't think about meals, just pray and it will come. He's never like that. He was a carpenter. That's what his trade was. He earned his living. When he was in his ministry, people provided for him. How did they do that? They had jobs, they had incomes, they bought food. when he tells disciples about it, they think he means go and buy food for all these, they can't afford it. He lives in an economy, but he says that we need to think about God providing. So we need to say not just how can God provide? And God will provide often through our work, through the things that we do cooperatively with others. And we need to ask him, we need to put him first. And then we work hard, don't we? But we need to understand that when we work, we're working with the strength God gives us. I've done well, I've earned this much money, or I've done this job. Everything that we have comes from him. And it doesn't matter whether you feel you have little or have much, everything you have comes from him. That's why that widow who Jesus saw could give so generously. It wasn't hers to give, as it were. It was God's. She said, God's given me this. I'm going to give it all back to him and trust him to provide for me. And maybe that's extreme and radical, but Jesus uses that, doesn't he, as an example of what it means to trust in Jesus and to be in the kingdom. And then I think this is so helpful. We easily get things out of perspective. We focus, don't we, on what we don't have, you know. When we're not well, that's what preoccupies our minds. There are times when we're not well, we say, but Lord, I thank you for what I do have. I thank you for the things I have. When we've been frustrated and disappointed by something, that's all we see. It fills our horizons. But we need to thank God for what we have. And that sense of perspective is one of the things that Jesus wants us to have, a perspective on our lives. Friends, we are well off materially. I mean, I can say that without hesitation to all of you sitting here. We are well off materially. And if we're anxious about our food and our clothing, we really need to think again. And thankfully, many of us have to, don't we? Because we see things and we experience things which are appalling. And we say, oh, isn't that awful? Can't something be done? Fine, let's ask that question. But let's also, please, be thankful for what we have. And dare I say also, we are well off spiritually. Certainly for myself, I have received so much blessing from God. Now, I'm older. Some of you are younger. Maybe you can't look back as far. Some can look back further. But we should be like that, shouldn't we? That little song some of us sung when we were young, count your blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. That's what Jesus is saying. God is a loving Father. He is not mean. He's not stingy. He is not testing you so that you can say, oh, life's really hard. He's testing you so that you can depend on him and put him first in your lives. And I do think, if I may finish with this, that this is gospel truth. It's not just about life and lifestyle. The gospel is this: we depend on God for everything. We're to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we don't do it. Jesus shows us up. He's the only person who's ever done that. We fail. And so what do we need? We need his mercy. Jesus talks, doesn't he, later on, one of his parables about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee is full of himself. He says, I do this, I'm very religious, all those very good things. And the tax collector says, all I need is God's mercy. That's all I'm asking for. Please forgive me. And he's the one who goes home justified, right with God. These are gospel truths. Jesus is our example. He trusted God even to death. That's where our hope is. It's not in anything that we're doing. It's not in this life that we have. It's not in our service. It's not in our church. It's not in our Christian heritage. It's not in any of those things. It's not in the progress that we're going to make. Our trust is only in him. And if he fulfilled God's law perfectly, if he lived that life of love and obedience to God, we can trust him. He will never let us down, and he will provide all that we need. Don't worry about your life. Your generous Heavenly Father will provide. Let's sing as we close. A hymn based on one of the Psalms, My Soul Finds Rest in God Alone, My Rock and My Salvation. Find rest, my God, my soul, in God alone, amid the world's temptations. When evil seeks to take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Though riches come and riches go, don't set your heart upon them. Well, let's stand and sing, My Soul Finds Rest in God Alone.